Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Good. Good. Great day to be here, huh? We're going to be starting a new series on overcoming temptation. Yay. Okay. Good. The excitement is palpable, so glad to hear it. You guys probably overcome it readily, but you probably know some people that don't. So be sure and take some notes because you'll want to give it to them. You know, the problem with temptation for most of us is we don't want to give it up completely, right? We don't want to discourage it all the way. So let's take a look at the word for a second. What is temptation? The word temptation refers to the inducement to commit an act which appeals to an individual. There has to be a place of resonating in our mind. It is used to describe acts with negative consequences, which tends to lead a person to regret. So you know you're dealing with the giving in of a temptation when you regret what it causes. Such actions, for various reasons, often include a spiritual situation, a legal, social, relational, psychological, including feeling guilt and shame and operating out of that, which always holds us back. Everybody deals with that temptation at times. And health. How many know we give into the temptation to do something negative for our health, and then what do we feel afterward? Guilt, shame, and regret. And how many of us have made promises to change things over and over and over again, and kind of nothing changes? You know, because we for some reason we can't fight the battle and overcome it. We want temptation oftentimes in our lives to just kind of disappear, or everything to change out there so I'm never tempted in that arena again. If she would just change, I'd never be mad. I wouldn't be tempted to be angry if he would just not do that anymore. So temptation is an everyday thing. And temptation always begins in the mind by enticing us to believe certain truths or certain thoughts, to be true. We take this thought, believe it to be true, but the reality is it's a lie. God's work, and one of the things Jesus did on earth, was to teach us how to overcome temptation. So that means he has to go through temptation. Nobody wrestles with temptation when they're giving in. The wrestling comes when we try to stop. That's when it gets hard. So you need to know a couple things before we get into Jesus' story of dealing with his first set of temptations in his call, and how his ability to overcome that is similar to what you and I go through. And the reason Jesus never sinned, scripture tells us he never sinned, is he never gave into the temptation. It does not mean he was never tempted, because he was fully human. So you need to understand something about temptations. One, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. A couple things that means right off the bat. One, you're not tempted because you're bad. You're tempted because you're human. And it is part of what we deal with. Second thing we need to understand about that is that your temptations fall on the spectrum of normal people's temptations. You are not the crazy one that has these thoughts that no one else has ever thought. Everybody's had those thoughts. Everybody has been tempted in similar ways. Now, some of us, the temptations resonate better with our makeup and who we are and where we've come from and all that stuff. Some of us might not be tempted to certain things that others are tempted to, but there are certainly others that are tempted to what you're tempted to. And so we're going to look at that probably next week, as how do we work with each other to overcome temptation? Because how many know that oftentimes in isolation you can't overcome a temptation? You just can't do it. There are certain things in our life that only get to be overcome when we bring them out and get support from people that have already traveled that path. So it tells us that, one, you're human, you're going to be tempted, and your temptations are common. But it also tells us this in that next sentence, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. There's a couple ways to look at that. When a temptation comes, God's idea for us is not to give into the temptation, but is to learn to be strong enough to stand while it's coming against us. Another connotation that we're getting out of that scripture in that same passage is it also gives us the ability to carry the temptation and keep going. Because a lot of times, what do we want to do? Our idea of a temptation is somehow it should just go, and then I'll be done with it forever. Or I carry it for a little bit, and then I just cave under it. How many of us have battled temptation successfully for a few days? Maybe even a week. Maybe even a little bit longer. Then all of a sudden, nah. Why? Because we have this idea about temptations that it's a two-round fight. We think we're in a UFC fight with temptation, and luckily we will knock it out in the first round. You know what? The temptations we deal with, they may be 1,000 rounds. Bottom line is learning to fight all the way and continually winning. So we need to have strategy on how to do that. We need to have ways in order to do that. And it says this, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Endure means to keep persevering. It means to keep moving on. You learn to endure, to carry things, to deal with things, and still keep moving. We don't bail out. I have guys on a regular basis tell me, you know, they got porn issues. Porn is an issue. How many know that? And so, okay, now, when I ask you a question, if you don't answer, I feel bad. And I'm tempted not to talk anymore. At least not pray for you. Whoops. Yeah. I'll ask the person, I go, well, how long has it been since you've been dealing with this? Oh, last night. Oh, I go, okay, well, you're not wrestling with it. You're in it. The wrestling will happen when you're trying to resist. Then things will start coming up. Then issues will start having to be revealed. Then stuff happens. That's the enduring part. That's when it gets real. How many know going on a diet is not dieting? How many have gone on a diet because you know you need to do it? But you know what? It's a birthday party. It's Friday. I'm awake. I can't watch a whole show without eating. We're tempted. Temptation always has to resonate with something in us. It's an attack on the mind, but there's some root to it. There's something that can be gained. And the idea is this pleasure, this seeking, this escape will help with whatever it is I'm dealing with. And that's the lie. It just creates an additional layer of problems. So he says, listen, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can stand. So that means we have to learn to take ways out. Because all of us have a few ways we take out. I'll just say no. I'll just stay real busy. I'm lonely, so if I just stay real busy. Whatever our ways out, and generally speaking, unless your way is successful in navigating that, it's temporary at best. So we have to learn successful ways. So what's the best way to learn? From Jesus. Scripture tells us this in Luke 6:40, and Jesus is speaking. He says this, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So Jesus is our teacher. We know in Scripture he never sinned. But Scripture tells us he was tempted in every way we are. And there's a couple reasons why he was tempted. One, there's a devil, and we'll look at that a little bit today. And so this first temptation will deal with the devil. And secondly, he has to teach us how to overcome temptations. The reason God allows temptations, he's not the author of temptation. He allows it to strengthen us so that we learn how to navigate life and stay on course on the path God has us on to achieve the destination and the purposes of God in our life. Giving in to the temptations is what takes us sideways all the time. So he has to give us techniques, strategy, principles to apply and learn from and put in his life. Now you may be saying to yourself, yeah, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's not really like me. He's not really like us. He's a miracle worker. He was an assured teacher. In fact, he was there when it's all being written. He's a master of his circumstances. He's someone that was in the flesh, but not really like us. I want to put that to bed because that's a lie. Jesus was fully human, along with being fully God. So in order to be fully human, he had to walk in a life that we live. And that's why it's the prophecy in Isaiah 53 is so profound, because it tells us about his walk from the human perspective. It says this, "My servant," speaking of Jesus, "grew up in the Lord's presence." So God was with him, just like he's with you. "Like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground." Those are two opposed things. How many have ever done any planting and a root in dry ground is in trouble? The soil that is hard makes it super hard for the plant to root. So he says, on this ball of mud, Jesus was like us. He was a root in hard. He had a hard life. He had a hard world to live in. And then it says, but he was a tender shoot. He was alive and pliable, and there was life in him. So somehow he got energy. He got nourishment that didn't come from the hard ground. So that's how he was able to live the same way we do in a place that is hard. In fact, it says this about him. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance." So he needed some kind of Botox. He needed maybe hair transplants. He needed stuff. He was not a guy that you looked at and go, "That dude is handsome." It says there was nothing in his appearance to attract us to him. He was just an everyday Jesus, an everyday Jesus. It says, but he was rejected and despised. He knew rejection, and he knew to be how it felt to be treated with little regard. Anybody ever been treated with little regard? Anybody ever been rejected? This was his experience on the earth, in the natural realm. It says, he was a man of sorrows. He knew sorrow. A man of sorrows means he was intimately acquainted. He carried sorrow. So all these things, there's going to be temptations to get out of, to change, to deal. And he being God, he could do that. Remember when they arrested him in the garden and Peter takes out his sword to do the guys to defend Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Don't you understand? I could call down legions of angels. I asked my Father, this would all be done with." That's a temptation. He says he was acquainted with deepest grief. He knew what it was to experience loss. Deepest loss. Deep loss. You know, loss is loss, and then there's deep loss. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was rejected among his peers. He was despised, and we did not care. From the world's perspective, that's what Jesus, that's his life. Why did God allow that? So we could relate to him. So he could teach us how to live in that same kind of hard soil. Because I don't care where you go, soil's hard in this world. It doesn't matter. And people are people. How do we stay the path? How did Jesus stay the path carrying that kind of stuff? Well, that's what he wants to teach us. He's not separate and away from us. He's up close and personal. But what was his father's perspective on him? What nourished the green shoot? Well, when he started his ministry, this is what his dad said about him. And his ministry started when he got baptized. That's one of the things I believe happens in baptism. Something exchanges in our life. It's important for us to be baptized. It's the start of something new. And besides the spiritual impartation, there's also the public proclamation that this is where I stand. And so when Jesus, being a human being, and made that proclamation, not because he needed to be washed of his sins, but because he needed to proclaim who he was. He belonged to God. He said in Luke 3:21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying in his baptism, heaven was open. Something happened supernaturally. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the same guy that in the earthly realm was in hard soil. But his dad in heaven says, I'm pleased with you. I love you. I love you. See, I will either form my identity from where my roots been in the hard ground, or I will form my identity in what the God of all creation says. One of those will be my identity. And if it is formed in the hard ground, whatever those hard places are will tell me what I am. If I've been rejected, I will feel rejected. If I've been shamed, if I've done things shameful, I will feel shame. There's all kinds of feelings I will experience, and the enemy will use those on us. So that's the context of what we'll be looking at in dealing with temptation, is how did Jesus deal with his? And so how can I get that in my life? You might expect, and I think sometimes we do, that Jesus' next move after this baptism would be into the pulpit. They would be opening the door for him at the temple. Come on in and preach. Come on in and start doing your thing. Nope. What happens? Spirit immediately leads him into the wilderness, into the place of not much growing on, hard ground, and into the place of isolation. So today we're going to look at Jesus in the desert, weary, vulnerable, struggling for footing in a dangerous land. So immediately after his baptism, we're told this in Luke 4:1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he's on high, full of the Holy Spirit, full, not half full, not wondering where he is, not all alone, full. So he's on a high. It says, return from the Jordan River, ready to go serve. And what happens? He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. So Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. You know, we're often most vulnerable to temptation when alone and when there's a perceived need or a real need. So why did the Holy Spirit lead him there? Because that's where we go. We go into our own wilderness, and sometimes we're all alone in that place, and that makes us vulnerable. He had been in the desert 40 days without food. He was tired and he was hungry. That makes us vulnerable to temptation. How many know that? How many have ever been hangry? We figured out with our littlest guy that when he's hungry, he's a terror. And we were thinking he's just a terror. Till we fed him and his countenance changed. It was like, wow. So the odds seem stacked against Jesus. Anybody ever feel like the odds are stacked against you? I used to feel very much of the time, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. How many have ever felt that? Why does everything always happen to me? Give me a break. So, listen, Jesus didn't have bionic digestive system that could fast for 40 days and have no problem. He felt serious, serious hunger pains. In fact, when you fast for 40 days, your body starts to eat the muscle to survive. So apparently his dad told him to go into the desert and don't fix anything to eat until I tell you. Don't you hate it when God tells you to do something and doesn't give you an end date? That's a temptation for us. Because what do we say? It's hard. I'm going to use the hard word as the get out of trouble card. You know, I want to follow Jesus. I really want to do this, but it's so hard. You know it's hard. So therefore, I don't have to do it. How come we think when it comes to following the Lord, everything's supposed to be easy? How many jump into a diet? This is going to be a piece of cake. Oh, piece of cake. No. Thinking of cake, why don't I have a piece right now? How many think it's going to be? It's not easy. Anything worthwhile is hard. Ask an addict. Was it easy being an addict? No. I gave up my family, my livelihood, my health, and jail too was awesome. And on and on and on. Well, the same thing is true if you want to achieve something good. It's hard. And you have to learn to endure because you will be tempted to get off the path. So Jesus is set up by the Holy Spirit. And you need to know this, that God doesn't tempt us. He wasn't tempting Jesus. He was allowing him and putting him in the place where temptation would happen. Why? Because he's on the planet Earth. Many of us have done geographics in our life thinking if we go this place or this person, if I just found Mr. Right, I would not be tempted to be who I am. If I just found Mrs. Right, I wouldn't be angry and bitter and lonely. So we settle in our loneliness for looks like a dream. It's a nightmare. Looks like it's great, but it isn't. So how do I deal with loneliness and bear up under the temptations to fix that in some way? Well, I have to find out what God says about it. And we'll look at some of that. Probably not today, but we will. Because we will experience those things. How do I deal with an issue that I just can't get over? A temptation that I can't get over by myself? The Bible says we need to confess it. We need other people in our lives to help us navigate. There's no sin you've done that you're the first one to do it. You will not go to God and go, I broke ground on a new sin. But our mind will tell us, you're the only one suffering like this. You're the only one. No one will understand. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah, others have known the trouble you've seen. Jesus is one of them. So he's in the desert. He's racked by starvation at this point. His body's eaten itself. And the enemy conveniently appears. But before I do that, I really want to share with you that God doesn't tempt you. In James 1:13, it says this, and remember, when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. He's never tempted. That's no temptation he deals with. He only does right. So, and he never tempts anyone else. But since we live in the world, we have to deal with temptation. And how does it come? Temptation comes from our own desires. We want relief. We want pleasure. We want a way out of whatever the circumstance and the place. Jesus was in the desert. There's always a place where we're tempted. And then there's the circumstance. They go together. You'll notice some places where you're tempted that in and not in others. I remember in recovery, going by a liquor store was a hard deal for me. Going to some places, Huntington Beach, I did a lot of dirt in Huntington Beach, and I'd be driving, and when I got on PCH and over by that pretty famous breakfast place, what's the name of it? Ah, I can't think. No. I don't stoop to Denny's. Not tempted by Denny's. That's another thing, huh? How many of us are not tempted by certain things? I'm never really tempted for McDonald's. I'm not. In-N-Out? Well, isn't that God's food? Yeah. Not tempted by Del Taco, but Taco Bell. I know. Some of you are going, Taco Bell. What a loser. I reject him. I know. Teresa will go, hey, you want some of my salad? Not tempted. Are you eating that bread with the butter right there? And when I say butter, I mean butter. I know. Anyway, where are we at? Oh, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. They're personal to us. That's why we're not always attracted to everything the same. We're attracted to certain things. These desires give birth to sinful actions. When I buy it, when it resonates in my mind, and my mind plays with the temptation, and it seems to make sense to me, and it seems like it'd be advantageous to me, because that's how sin always presents itself, is this is advantageous to you. This is a plus. This will help you. He says, when that, it gives birth to action. And then when I practice the action enough, and it matures in me, see, temptation starts little. But then it matures and becomes a bully. And then I can't get away from it. When it's at that place, I'm in bondage. It takes over and it brings death to me. Sometimes literal death, but oftentimes death in other areas of my life. I don't flirt. I don't play that game. Because I know flirting leads to something else, leads to something else, leads to something else. And I'm not willing to kill my marriage. I'm not willing to do it. Not willing to. Oh. Well, thank you. I hope Trace feels the same. But that, you know, but it's like any other temptation. You got to think it through. You got to think it through. So when it is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Settles in our mind. How many have ever had the idea or tempted that God doesn't even care? Why would God allow this to happen in my life? I can't believe. I've talked to many people. They can't believe a good God would allow evil. Why would God do this? I was Listen, so why does Jesus have to go through it? Two reasons. One, the real battle is with Satan. So his first battle is going to be with Satan. Your real battle is with the author of temptation. It appeals to our flesh, but there's a spirit behind it that initiated way back in the garden. So we deal with the source. And secondly, he had to be tempted so he could be the source to help us. See, I can't help you when I give into the same temptation you give into. Why? Because then recovery from that is theory to me. I don't know what it's like. But when I go through it and I become successful in dealing with it and overcoming it, I have gained tools. And sometimes the church does a poor job in that, because we'll tell people, just pray about it. You know, I'm struggling in this area. We need to read more of the Word. Yeah, that's true. But give me a tool. What do I need to do? And then I have to be willing to use the tool. How many of us have been given tools to use in life? And then we go, I don't need that tool. That tool's not going to help me. It's going to help you. It's going to save you. It's going to change your life. But it doesn't make sense up here. Oftentimes, God's stuff doesn't resonate with us. You mean if I do that, I get ahead? That's ridiculous. So Jesus had to go through it because he shows us how to wrestle and overcome. And it tells us this in Hebrews 2:18. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tempted. Empathy for the sinner in Jesus' life doesn't depend on the experience of sin. The beauty of Jesus is he overcame it so he can help us overcome. Comment. There are ways to do it. It's never about your position in Christ. You belong to the Lord. You're always a child of God. Now it's a matter of him teaching us how to live in that identity. Suffering always involves resisting the temptation to sin. How many know that? When you resist the temptation, you suffer. Everybody recognize that? You suffer. There's suffering involved in that. I'm lonely, but I'm not going to settle for Susie cream cheese. There, I suffer. So then I have to learn, well, what do I do then with this loneliness? How do I handle this? Because it's not about, oh, Lord, take away my loneliness and I won't be lonely. That's not how it works. God can relieve us of obsessions of stuff, but other things we have to, oh, God, teach me how to be a good dad. Oh, God, just make me a good dad. How many of us just want God to make us something? He goes, well, I need to teach you how to be a dad. First of all, you got to let me dad you. Take some advice from me. You want to give advice, take some. So, the first temptation that you will deal with in every area of your life when you are tempted is your identity. Let's read and start getting into how Jesus dealt with temptation. Remember, right after his high point. And this is something you need to know too. When you're feeling the best, that's when temptation can be the strongest. When we're down, oftentimes we're willing to make some kind of change. But when we're up, danger is lurking. So it tells us in Luke 4:1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was led where he was tempted. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. 43 days earlier, the heavens opened and the Father said, that is my Son and I'm well pleased with him. First thing the devil will always attack, first place that temptation will attack is God's against you. And you're not really a child of God. Identity is key. When it comes to God, it's always position first, performance second. Which is the opposite of the hard ground we live in and grow up in. It's always performance first and then some kind of acceptance. How many of us are still trying to perform well enough to have our moms and dads or somebody say, good job? Be accepted. With God, it's always position first and then performance. So the devil comes up to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. You're hungry. I mean, in your case, Jesus, you're really, truly hungry. There's a temporal need. There's a need in the dirt of earth that you live in, that there's a way you can meet it. You can make bread. And there was no prohibition anywhere in Scripture that says Jesus can't make bread. He could fix that. So that's why it's apparent, or at least implied, that his father said, don't make any bread. Don't eat until it's time to eat. Travel this road until you get to where I want you to get, which in this case was this, for our benefit and for Jesus to show us the ability to overcome. But Jesus told them, verse 4, Jesus told them, no, the scripture says people don't live by bread alone. He never even addressed the Son of God part. It had no place to resonate in him. Temptation always has to resonate in our mind. Jesus was settled in his position. There was no way he could be attacked. You know, when my son died and my daughter was murdered, that temptation that I'm not a son of God, that God doesn't care for me, did not resonate in me at all. I did not feel, I am settled. And it took me a number of years in my early life to get that settled, that my relationship with God is as a son to a father. I'm part of a family and I belong to a kingdom. What did resonate was God's treating his son wrong. Then why would God allow this? Why would, you know, and other thoughts, murderous thoughts. In both instances, I wanted to get somebody. I wanted to get the guy that got my son the drugs. And I wanted to do harm. Great harm. So that resonated in me. Hate and anger and bitter and confusion. Those areas the enemy would attack. But he had no place in me, in my position in Christ. Even in those attacks, they didn't work in the sense of shoving me out from whom I belong to. Jesus, in this case, didn't resonate with him either. There's no break between my tender shoot and God. This thing I'm suffering in the temporal is a suffering. It's definitely suffering. But he said this, people do not, Scripture says it. He went to God's word. He understood his position and he knew enough of God's word. And those, they go to, you know, the less word I know, the less I'm usually secure in my position. Because our natural tendency is to seek our nourishment from the dry ground. And so if I am young or ignorant of what God says his nourishment is, and I go by the earth's, my world's nourishment, I will naturally go to that and think something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. People do not live by bread alone. He goes, listen, we're in the world and we need some of the things in the world, but that's not how we live alone. We live connected to God. So being secure in his true identity didn't have time to listen to that temptation out of our false identity. See, you and I in here, everybody lives by some identity. I will live by a false identity that if I just get the best job possible, if I just make enough money, if I just have a house. I know a number of people that have made major moves in their life throughout the years because if they got to this place, they could have enough money to buy this thing and they'd be okay. And Sometimes it's true. That was a good move on their part. Many a time, their identity was in their performance. I see it regularly in church. People come in, they're recovering from something dramatic. Could be a divorce, could be addiction, could be a lot of different things. Some health issue, and now God's healed them. And as soon as they're healed, or start to get healed, and they're loving Jesus, they're thankful for what God's doing, a person comes in their life. And all of a sudden, they're gone. This person now is the God of their life. It's like, well, where you been? Oh, I met this person here, and they're kind of going this way, and it takes them right away. So your identity was truly in, I need someone to be okay. Well, maybe God's idea with you being alone is to learn to be okay in here, so that you can have that. Other people profess Jesus up and down and all around, and they do love him. But let something go wonky, and they're filled with fear. And they operate out of that fear. And they're miserable to themselves. And what story are they telling themselves? Where's your identity? What's that showing in you? It shows something. God's not shaming you. He's not mad at you. It's common experience. All these things I'm sharing with you, common experiences. The problem is when we give into sin, it often causes shame and guilt and regret. And then that causes us to pull away. How many of you sitting here today give in to the temptation to beat yourself up relentlessly? And I've shared it with you guys before. Who talks to you the most? You do. You're constantly talking to yourself. So the question is, what's the story you're telling yourself? What is it you're telling yourself? What are the words? Are you speaking death to yourself all the time? You're tempted to speak death? No, you see, there's a purpose and a plan for you that nobody can take away. I've got I am not different than you. You know what I think sometimes makes me different than certain people? Is I have my identity. See, the thing is, when you have your identity in the Lord, and the Lord is telling you to go to a path, I'm just stupid enough to start going in it. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where this is going. I don't know. Some of us give in to the temptation that if I don't know where it's going, bail out. Bail out, and we tell ourselves the story. God's not going to use me. My history, I've never been successful in this, that, and the other thing. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to move in here. I'm not going to take this step because I'm not good enough. How many of you deal with that? That's a temptation. That's a temptation the enemy will use. And it's based on looking at you, not your identity. I never graduated college. Joe, it's not a secret to us. I don't fool too many people with that, you know. What? I thought you had a PhD. Because you're so lofty in your thinking. I don't, you know. I just was dumb enough, and the truth is smart enough, to go in the direction God I thought was calling me. And to go in and do things that took a long time to do. I didn't, you know, nobody in here, God says, hey, why don't you go this way? And we go, you got it. I'm all in. Every step we take, and that's what Pastor Brian was saying, is with fear and trepidation. Working out your salvation with fear and trepidation isn't to be saved. It's to be what that salvation and that healing and that wholeness means in this generation. You and I, everybody in here was put in this generation. And it isn't to work a lot so you get a house and die. God wants you to live somewhere. But if God's made you entrepreneurial then. Yeah, but I might fail. No, you will fail. But failing, great teacher. Great teacher. That's part of learning. Well, I've never done it before. Of course you haven't. He's the God that moves forward. He isn't the God that you come to him and now he takes you backward and you go back into your past. And you march into a different place. What kind of God is that? He takes us forward. And when you go forward, it's always land you haven't been in before. And then there's the learning to navigate. So the enemy, what did the enemy try to do? Get Jesus to sidetrack. Go take care of yourself. And we'll look at some of the other stuff next week. Jesus answered, people do not live by simply meeting perceived or real temporal needs. That is not where life is found. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And these other things, these temporal things will be given to you. They will come your way. Seek first to live with a mindset that I'm in the kingdom of God. I belong to the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. I have a purpose in this generation. And that purpose is yet, and let me share this with you, it's yet unfolding. Your purpose in this generation hasn't completely unfolded now. It's still unfolding. So one, enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. And this is the other thing, be brave. Because temptation always gears towards our fears. This isn't going to happen for you. How many of us, when we think of future things, we go to best case scenario? How many go to worst case scenario? We flow immediately towards, oh, you can raise your hand, one of those two, you got to be in there. How many go worst case scenario? How many go best case scenario? Awesome. That's like three to the rest of you. You might want to hang around those three. How many thought some of the words? How many used to think drugs were good for us? How many used to think anger really serves my purposes? How many realize that, wow, that was a bad thing? It didn't. So if you're living in your true identity, the more we live in our true identity, the less time we have to live in our false identity. It's step one in dealing with temptation. That can come, and it's going to come. But who am I? Which direction am I heading? What is my purpose in this generation? Does this help my purpose? Does this propel me forward? Remember, you're going to be tempted, and that's the key to carry the temptation, to stand in it and keep moving. Keep moving. And that doesn't even mean you have to be fast. This is movement. That's movement. This is movement too. In the wrong direction, but it's movement. How many of us, when it comes to forward movement, when it comes to backward movement, what's wrong with our thinking in that? This has been tried and true, you know, it's tried and true not to work. I think I'll go for it. Because sometimes the temptation is you're the exception to the rule. Oh, what happened to them isn't going to happen to you. You're stronger than that. You're special. And we are special. And we're not the exception to the rule. Fire burns everybody that puts their hand in it. Yeah, but I'm so special, I can get super close and not get burned. Because that's what we do sometimes, huh? Here's something, go get a coat. Don't have to worry about the fire. Meet the need in a way that honors God. And that's the simplest explanation of sin is this. Trying to meet a need outside the will of God. You're trying to meet a need. If I scream at him enough, he'll love me. I'm trying to meet a need. If I treat him bad enough, they'll be so thankful how good a person I am when I treat him right. We're always trying to meet a need. God has ways to meet it. We just have to be willing to do it. He said, one, I'm a child of God. I don't even need to deal with that temptation. No place to resonate. Secondly, we don't live by bread alone, but by what Scripture says. And that Scripture there is, when he used that Scripture, he was referring to, I believe it's Deuteronomy 8, when the people of Israel were out in the wilderness and God provided food for them. But he told them, I'm providing you bread and quail. I'm going to provide you meat and bread. But don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. And he was trying to teach people, like many of us have been in bondage, he'll meet our needs. Promotion comes from it. God loves to see his kids promoted in life. But it's promoted so we become a greater blessing. I'll close with this. The other day, a week ago, somebody came up to me after church. Because see, I'm like you. I deal with temptations. And this person gave me $100 and said, I missed the offering and I just want to give this to you. And immediately I said, thank you, I can use that. And because I'm as good at rationalizing and justifying as you guys. So I said, oh, that's good. Well, okay, cool. Maybe God's just blessing me. So God didn't really say anything about that. But when I walked outside, there was a person out there, and God said, give him the $100. And I said, I don't even know if they're worth it. I don't know their lifestyle. I don't know what they're going to use the money for. Because we like to give God details he might not have, and help him to make the decisions he needs to make appropriately. So I get in my car, and I didn't give him the money. And I'm driving about, somewhere up on Westminster right there. And then I said, all right, I'll give it to him. But I'm not going to turn around. I'll give it to him the next time. Because maybe he'll change his mind. Give him enough time. Jesus can change his mind. So I folded it up, put it in my wallet, and I gave it to that person the other day when I saw him and told him God wanted to bless him. And so I share that to you because that was a temptation to me. That was a temptation. And people sometimes do give me money. And that's all cool, and I receive it and all that. Hint, hint. But did I just say that? But I say all that to share with you that I deal. Don't ever think that because I'm standing up here, I'm somehow on some level different than the rest of us humans. And as I share with you before, the only thing I can say maybe I'm different than some of us is that, one, I've had longer practice in obedience in some areas of my life, much longer practice in walking and seeing the fruit of that and understanding, oh, there's a destination and all that is worthwhile. And so I deal with it. But I get tempted just like you. And the other thing that I do is I share with you already, I'm willing to step into territory I haven't navigated before if I believe the Lord's leading me to it. And some of you in here don't do that. So on my personal level, and that's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus stayed the course. He of course knew what his destination was, but he was tempted along the way. And so the first thing you need to know is God's got a purpose for you. And you might not know it. That's okay if you don't know it. But you will never know it unless you step into some things that you believe God is calling you to and know that you're going to be a rookie. Anything you start, if you want to use a sports term, you're a rookie. You're a rookie. If you've been divorced and you're starting to go into another relationship, you're a rookie at that. You're a rookie. If there's fears, you will be confronted with fears, and that's what the enemy will use. So, listen. Do not lose sight of who you are, and do not be afraid to walk in areas you haven't walked before if God's calling you to it. And don't let your mind be sidetracked. And you will be tempted in the areas you're vulnerable. Fears, anxieties, a worry, You know, those are the things that lead us to do crazy things. Loss, rejection, hurt, trials, pain. They will come at a place and they will come in a circumstance. You will find yourselves, if you're aware of yourselves, that you're vulnerable in certain situations more than other situations. And so that's part of the deal. So can we stand up? Everybody get that?
Yes.
All right, I want to lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess. I give in to temptations that resonate with my mind when I'm going through particular circumstances and where I'm at particular places. God, I commit today to walk in my identity today as a child of God. In every decision, strengthen me to walk in my identity first and foremost. And I understand that in this world, I will have trouble. But I take heart that you've overcome it. And you are helping me to overcome temptations and stay on the path you have placed me on at this point in my life, today. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.